Good morning, everybody. How we doing this morning? Are we? I'm glad to hear that. Okay, so I'm going to stop and pray even now. In fact, Ted, I'm going to ask for you to pray silently in your head for your pastor today. Pastor's prayer, you know what I'm talking about. First service, we had a blast in the first service, mostly because I like them more than I like you, but that's beside the point. If you're here for the first time, I mean that. So, no, I just, the Lord did what the Lord does sometimes. I've had this wonderful time preparing for the weekend and excited about what we're going to talk about. And at 8:40, he said, read this. I said, okay. And I read it, and he said, okay. And in my heart, I thought he was saying I needed to preach from it. And I said to him, no, I don't think so. And so I came up, and I started the sermon in the 9 o'clock service. I just saw a comedian talk about old men burping through their sentences. You just got to experience all three of those. So the older you get, the less it's like, bruh. When you're a little kid, it's like, yo, did you hear that burp? When you're older, you just burp right through the sentence without even thinking about it. Every once in a while, if you if it's a really good burp, you might go like this. Just being real, just keeping it real. No, so this morning I started the sermon and pretty convinced by my own mind, that I was supposed to preach what I had already prepared. And I got halfway into the sermon, and the Holy Spirit said, Aunt, I need you to read that text. I'm like, are you kidding me? Now, God calls me Anthony, so if you I'm Tony. If you've never been here before, I'm Tony. I'm one of the guys here. I'm glad you're here this morning. But God calls me Anthony, and if he's kind of being sarcastic with me, he calls me Aunt, right? So he goes, Aunt, I need you to, it's because it was my nickname when I was a kid. He goes, Aunt, I need you to read that text. I'm like, no. And he goes, yeah. I said, fine. So we did. But what that does is it creates a whole new sermon in the moment that I can't possibly repeat. And I don't want to repeat it because that's just giving you leftovers. So we're going to pray that whatever the Lord leads us to do, we do. And we stay within the context of the freshness of his word and his spirit would move. That was the prayer. Amen? So here we go. Do me a favor, grab your notes and grab your Bible. And I need you to go to a passage we actually looked at last week for context. And it's, I better look it up. It's Luke chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 38. I'm going to pray while you guys are looking. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew back in front of you. Please feel free to utilize that. And if you don't own a Bible, keep that one. We want you to have it. And if there's one that would better suit your needs, let us know and we'll try to accommodate that. So, Lord, just as we move through your word today, just guide us and transform us and just lead us as we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, this is a familiar text. We actually looked at, those of you who were here last week, we looked at this last week. And we're not going to linger here, but there are things I want to make sure that we cover. Let's read the story, starting verse 38. Says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha did what? Opened her home. So if we are familiar with the story, Martha sometimes gets a bad rap. And sometimes because she's busy and distracted and she kind of handles Jesus kind of roughly later in the story, we'll see that in a minute, we have this sense, we've always kind of colored her in flattering light that we tend to, and then we see Mary be lauded, and we're like, oh, then Mary, okay. Well, this is the moment, okay? But Martha has opened her home and invited him in, along with his 12 disciples. That's hospitality. That's kindness. That's generosity. It's vulnerability. So this woman was kind enough and hospitable enough and thoughtful enough to open her home and have Jesus and his friends in. Just let that just sit there for a minute. Now we go on. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She was distracted by all the preparations. And look at what the next phrase is. That what? That had to be made. Notice it doesn't say that she wanted to make or that she thinks would have been nice. That's not what it says. It says preparations that had to be made. You know what that tells us? That the work she was doing was necessary. Which also tells us the work she was doing was okay. Which also tells us that when things go awry here in a moment, it has nothing to do with the work. These are preparations that had to be made. Anyone ever host anybody in their home? And they're coming and they're expecting a meal? And you decided we didn't have to make a meal? And so everybody came ready to eat a meal? And they all sit at the table and you just sit there and you look at them? And they look at you? And you go, what? Right? And they go, well, I thought we were gonna... Well, you thought wrong. I didn't think those preparations had to be made. Right? Isn't it interesting that the verse says had to be made? Not would like to be made, not would be nice to be made, but had to be made. Let's keep reading. Verse 39. Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what she had to say. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me! Exclamation point. I like the way Jesus responds. Martha, you're a jerk. Is that what he said? Martha, you hurt my feelings. Is that what he said? Martha, watch your place. She's talking to God after all. Is that what he said? No. He said, Martha, Martha. You know, the tone with which you read the scriptures is really important. Because it tells us how we actually see it. And how we feel about them. And generally how Jesus feels about who? Me. Now we're going to stop here for a moment. So we got this Martha who's a busybody. She's opened her home, but she's around. She's just bumping, man. She's trying to get everything done. She's trying to get the table set. She's trying to get the food ready. All this thing is going on. Mary is over here sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to everything that he had to say. Let me ask this question. Now, I'm going to repeat one more verse just to make sure we have wonderful context. Don't you care that she's left me to do all this work? Jesus, tell her to get up and help me! Exclamation point. Let me ask this question. Many preparations, distracted, a heart that is hurried, concerned about making sure that everything's just right. Really mad that my sister is just sitting there doing nothing while I do everything else. Mary is attentive and quiet and still. Let me ask this question. With whom do we most identify in this story? Now, judging from two different reactions that are really the same reaction, just one's an introvert reaction, one's an extrovert reaction, I'm going to guess, for the most part, the chief identifier we have here is who? Martha. I could tell by all the extroverts went, poof, oh. All the introverts went, oof. Let me say that again. All the extroverts went, poof, oh. All the introverts went, poof. Isn't it interesting that we identify with Martha? Because it's true. Because you know what's really, really hard? Sitting still. But not just sitting still. Listen, listen, listen. Hint from one who is an extrovert not being still. Listen, listen, listen. It's not just about being still, my friends, or sitting still. It's about being still. And it seems that's even harder. How hard is it to be attentive? Careful. How hard is it to be, all husbands, be careful. Look straightforward, please. How hard is it to, because your facial expression is going to give this away and your wife's elbow is going to bring it back. Okay, so here you go. Listen, listen. How hard is it to be attentive? How hard? How hard is it to engage? Anybody? It's kind of tough, isn't it? So let me ask you this. Ready? Who is actually doing the harder work in this story? Hold on. Who is doing the harder work? Now, what I want us to realize is this. How we view Martha, the words we call her, the things we think about her, and our attitude toward her is a really important moment right here, right now. Do you know why? Who did we say we all identify with? Martha. So how we treat Martha is actually how we treat ourselves. What we call Martha, we are calling ourselves. So the grace that we're giving Martha, or not, is the grace we'll give ourselves. See, this gets real in a hurry, doesn't it? Because if for whatever reason I identify myself with Martha, and I see myself in her, and I see the rebuke that Jesus gives her, as gentle as it was a rebuke nonetheless. When I look in the mirror and I've identified myself with Martha, what do I hear from Jesus? Oh, crap. Anybody else? Oh, man. What do I do now? Well, certainly the simplistic way to go about this is say, well, then learn to be Mary. Right? There's something wrong with Martha. Martha's obviously unlovable. She's not even very kind. You need to learn to be Mary. Well, yeah. And no. See, Mary and Martha probably had different personalities, let alone the fact that they were acting toward God a little differently, which actually may have lent themselves acting toward God or Jesus a little differently. Some of us have an easier time being still, an easier time listening, an easier time engaging, whereas some of us have a harder time sitting still, settling our heart down, listening instead of speaking, right? But you know what's so awesome about that? God made us both those ways. That each of us has been designed by God for a specific purpose and given a personality that matches exactly what he wants us to be. And his hope is that through life with Christ, with the Spirit in us, and by the truth, and then examples of Mary and Martha, that we learn what the other one has. And we learn from the other one maybe what not to do. Right? Do you ever wonder if Jesus actually liked or loved Martha? Now, we can talk theory all we want, because Jesus loved everyone. Of course he loved. Stop it. Jesus was also human, which means there are people he struggled with. If that's new to you, let me explain something to you. It says in Hebrews that Jesus, a body prepared for him, came in the flesh and walked among us. It said when he was 12, 13, 14 years old, that he had to grow in maturity and stature, just like we did. He had to learn to obey his parents. It says that he was tempted in every way I'm tempted. And he suffered in the temptations just like I suffer in the temptations. The only thing he didn't do was actually subject himself to the temptation in such a way as to sin. But how much harder is it to live when you're committed to not sinning than when you don't care whether you sin? Imagine his suffering. And one of the things he'd have been tempted to do, frankly, is let Martha have it. Wouldn't you? Not only did she rebuked him in front of people. Men in the room, you like being rebuked? No. But you really love being rebuked in front of people, don't you? Because there's nothing that makes me happier when somebody embarrasses me in front of somebody else. Anybody else? Let's not forget what was actually happening in this house and who this guy Jesus was. That yes, he was God, but he was also man. And although he never sinned, he was tempted just like we are. And he suffered through that temptation because it takes a battle on the inside to win when you're tempted. Does that make sense? So what do we do with Martha then? If this is who we identify with, if this is the person we look at and we go, yeah, I'm just like her, but all I can see is all of her faults, then when I look in the mirror, all I can see is all of my faults, which is why last week when we looked at that first verse and it said Martha, who opened her home to him, we had to stop there and go, oh my goodness, maybe she wasn't as bad a human being as we've been told she is. She's hospitable. And she's joyful, and she's generous, and she wants to bless, and she wants everything done right, and she wants it done the right way. These preparations had to be made. That's why when Jesus said, Martha, Martha, he didn't say, stop doing the work. He didn't say the work you're doing is a problem. What did he say? Let's look at the verse, because I want you to see it with me. Where am I? Okay, here we go. Martha, Martha, verse 41, the Lord answered, you are worried and what? Upset about what? About what? So many things. I don't think he was only talking about the setting of the table or the making of the meal. He was talking about the condition of her heart, the fear with which she lived, the worries that she had. So I want to stop here for a minute. I want you to pick up your notes, if you would, please, and grab a writing utensil. Some of you will make mental notes, and I get it. That's okay. But this is private. This is not for you and your neighbor, even if you're married. This is just between you and God. I want you to make a quick list of all the things that worry you and upset you. Just make a quick list. Some of you are thinking, you got more paper, please? Right? I can give you my sleeve. But please go ahead and do that for a moment. Take a minute. See, Jesus' general rebuke had nothing to do with whether she was setting the table. It's that she was distracted. So when the next sentence comes, it's really important for us to see. Look what it says. He says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is what? Needed. And again, he is not referring to the preparations that had to be made. He was talking about the things we allow our hearts to entertain and be distracted by. You're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will be taken from her. She has chosen what is better. You know, he's not actually affirming her not helping Martha. He's not. Or else he might have said it. If you'd sit here like Mary sat here, it would be better for you. You ever sat down? Who here's been a kid? Raise your hand if you've ever been a kid. Anybody? Okay, most of us. Okay. Were you one of these kids where you were told to sit down? Right? You were told to sit down. Anybody? Okay, I'm ADHD. If you don't know me, if you can't tell yet, all right, I am ADHD. To the point where my doctor, when he diagnosed me, said, "You're the worst case of adult ADHD I've ever seen. Can I put you on drugs?" No! I was 38 years old. I already knew how to live this way. So if I go back to first grade and I remember what it was like to literally not be able to sit in my seat. Now, I'm old enough that we didn't know what ADD was when I was a kid. We were just hyperactive. Mike, you with me, baby? Yes. Oh, he's one of those hyperactive kids. That's what he is. Oh, yeah. Came in one time, there's actually an auto seatbelt on my chair in first grade. Click that thing, baby. Click it. My poor first grade teacher, I bounced around that room. And then my second grade teacher, she didn't know how to handle me. Because, of course, you know teachers talk to each other. Who here's a teacher? Who's a teacher? You talk to other teachers, don't you? So by the time I get from first grade to second grade, I got a what? Reputation. I'm a second grader and I got a reputation already. Holy smokes. Now, I'm going to let the teachers off the hook because I was a teacher, too. And I made you raise your hand, which made everybody in the room go, "Oh, you're a teacher." Yeah. I was one, too. I get it. What's my point? Yeah, thank you very much. You ever been told to sit down when you don't want to? See, my second grade teacher, knowing my reputation, and then seeing that the reputation fit, used to make me sit under her desk. That's how bad it was. I'm not lying to you. Every day, there's little Anthony sitting under Mrs. Locke's desk. Every day. So let me tell you about something. Let me tell you something about making somebody sit down. They could make me sit under the desk all day long, but you know what I wasn't doing on the inside? Sitting down. Sit down. Okay, but on the inside, I'm still standing. Meh. You know what Jesus didn't do to Martha? Sit down. You know why? That wasn't Martha. To ask Martha, to tell Martha to sit down, would have made her insides churn even more than they already were. She wouldn't have heard a thing. She wouldn't have understood a thing. Her mind would have been racing in all different directions, and especially the fact that the table is not getting set. Anybody else? So you know what Jesus did so wisely? He just said to Martha, "You're distracted by the many things that worry you, and your heart is being pulled apart. And Mary has chosen the better thing, which is what? To listen to my wisdom, to listen to my love, to listen to my grace, to listen to me." See, and we can all do that. Even while we're setting the table, we can all hear that. See, what Jesus was concerned about was the condition and the posture of Martha's heart. Martha, you love me enough to open your home. You love me enough to make sure all the preparations are ready. You love me enough to accept my 12 friends when they come in. You love me enough to spend all this money to feed us. In fact, because we don't see Mary and Martha's parents, he was saying without saying it, "Mary, Martha, you have loved your brother and your sister sacrificially. But Mary, your heart's distracted. You're missing out on something." Go to John chapter 10, if you would, please. You see, if we continue to identify with Martha, and we continue to treat Martha as we do, we will treat one another that way, and we will treat ourselves that way. Because we can only imagine that if that is how Jesus sees Martha, then Jesus must look at me the same way. Now, what does this mean? It means that Martha had some growing to do, that she was redeemable, that Jesus cared enough to say to her, here's your struggle. And to, and because you know what? You know what Jesus didn't do? Now, I just said men especially, right? We love to be rebuked in front of other people. We love to be yelled at. We love it. That's one of our favorite things. So we never react poorly to that either. And how did Jesus respond to her? You know what he could have said? Get out of here. Get out of my face. Sit down and be quiet. How dare you? Who do you think you are? Do you know who you're speaking to? Guys, let's go somewhere else. You know what he didn't do? Any of that. Instead, he realized who Martha was and realized what Martha was doing and realized the condition of Martha's heart and realized that she was worthy of esteem and dignifying and redeeming. You know why we need to hear that? Because if we identify with Martha, we'd better hear that. Because those are the things we need to hear. You are redeemable. I love you for hosting me. I know you're distracted. Choose the better thing. Sit with me. Listen. What we need to know is whether or not Jesus loved Martha. Because we've always been told, whether it's our own mind or we just haven't paid close enough attention, that Jesus couldn't possibly love Martha because Martha wasn't lovable. John chapter 10. So, another familiar story. You ready? Actually, it's John chapter 11, by the way. I was wrong. John chapter 11. It's another very familiar story. Anyone ever hear about Lazarus in the tomb? Anybody? He dies, right? And Jesus raises him from the dead. That's important, but I don't think it's the only important thing in the story. In fact, in this context right now, it might be the least important thing in the story. Let's look at why. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her what? Hair. Now, this I'm going to give you guys a glimpse I didn't give the previous service. Now, here's the deal. That story is in Luke, I believe in Luke chapter 7. And that story is about a sinful woman who entered into a home while Jesus was eating with the Pharisees. It says, Simon the Pharisee thought in his mind, this woman came in, barged into my home, is now washing the feet of Jesus with her tears, wiping them with her hair, and anointing his feet with oil. You know what Simon said? If he were really a prophet, he'd know this woman was a what? A sinner. Which tells you that she wasn't always one who sins, but that her sin was notorious. That the type of sin that she committed was public. That she had, listen to me, listen, that she had a reputation. If this man were a prophet, he said, he would know that this woman who's touching her is a sinner. That is the woman John is speaking of right here. That is the sister, listen, of Martha. That is the Mary, we think, who sat at the feet of Jesus while her sister did all the work. That's going to be important in a minute. Here we go. You ready? Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother lay brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. This is a really important phrase because very few people, frankly, in the scriptures are called the one Jesus loved. You have John, the writer of the Gospel of John, Jesus' best friend, and now you have Lazarus. Let's keep going. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. He's speaking a little cryptically here. He didn't say, so I would be glorified through it. He called himself the Son. So he's setting his disciples up to see something and to learn something. Watch what it says next. Jesus loved, what? Jesus loved, what? Jesus loved who? Who? Say it out loud. Jesus loved who? Martha. Martha. He was told that the one he loves is sick. But when John puts the pen to the paper to declare for all eternity what mattered to Jesus in the moment, you know what he said? He loved who? Martha. What? Are you kidding me? That Martha? The one who yelled at him? The one who rebuked him in front of his friends? The one whose heart was distracted? The one who had trouble being attentive? The one who couldn't engage? The one who did not choose the better thing? That Martha? Do you know how important this moment is? That if when we look at the story of Mary and Martha, we identify with Martha, and so we hear and feel the rebuke, and we wonder, is his grace for me, and will I ever be better, and do I have to just sit? That Jesus loved this woman, and it says so for all eternity? That he loves me despite my distractions? That when he tells me to sit on the inside, I still stand? When my reputation goes before me? This is outstanding. Because it's true. It's true. In one short phrase, Jesus redeems Martha. And with him, anyone who identifies with Martha. I love you. I love you. I love you. Let me go back to the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet and washing them with her hair. See, the story goes on. After Simon, the reason we know Simon thought that in his head, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who was touching him and he would see that she was a sinner. Jesus didn't leave that alone. What he did was he said, Simon, let me tell you something. And Simon said, sure, Jesus. There were two men who both owed someone very great amounts. One owed a lifetime of debt. The other one, a smaller debt. And when the master came to collect what was owed him, and the first one, who had great debt, said, I don't have it to give you. And the master said, I'll forgive you the debt. The man went away what? Happy. You ever had a lot of debt? You ever have somebody just wipe it clean? The second man came who had lesser debt. And the master did the exact same thing for him. The man said, I don't have it. He said, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Jesus asked a really important question. You ready?
Which man loved that man more? Simon wisely says, well, of course, the man who was forgiven the greater debt. What you've said is true, he says, Jesus says. So then he goes on to say, you know, Simon, I came into your home and you didn't give me water for my feet. A common courtesy was to allow someone to wash the dust of the street. That's a common courtesy. Yet this woman has not stopped wetting my feet with her tears, and she's drying them with her hair. When I came in, you did not give me a kiss, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. And when I came into your home, you did not give me oil, a mark of you being honored to be in my home. Yet this woman is perfuming my feet. And he turns to Simon, he looks at the woman, he says, your sins are forgiven. To Simon, he repeats, he who is forgiven little loves little. But the one who's forgiven much loves much. This is that Mary. This is that Mary who then sat at the feet of Jesus. Why am I going there? Because I want us to see something. First, I want us to go back a little bit and remember, Martha opened her home to Jesus and her disciples. Martha wanted to host them and to treat them with dignity and respect and honor. She wanted to do those things, but her heart was distracted. And so Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus was absorbing everything he had to say. But why? Why the difference between the two of them? Why? It dawns on me. Mary was forgiven what? Much. But you know, so we know Mary's sin. We know her reputation. We know how she was seen. You know what we don't see? Martha's sin. She was the oldest, the responsible one. She took care of the home. Notice it didn't say Mary's house. It was Martha's house. She was responsible and she did things. And preparations have to be made. And so I take responsibility. I wonder if Martha wasn't the compliant child. The one who took responsibility and made sure everything was done. And when it was done well and it was done right. And you'll be blessed by it or I'll just punch you for it. Martha took care of Mary and Lazarus. We have no mention of her parents anywhere. So here's a woman in a day when women are not esteemed, they're not respected, they're not honored. Yet she opens her home. She is taking care of her siblings. She is responsible to make sure everything that needs to be done is getting done. This is a woman who got things done. And you know what she probably didn't do much of? Sin. She probably didn't just sin much. We don't see anywhere in the scriptures Martha's sin. We don't see it referred to in any way. And it makes me wonder when I hear Jesus say, those who are forgiven much loves much, but those who perceive themselves as not being forgiven much love little. Notice the way I said it that time. Because he wasn't telling Simon he didn't need to be forgiven of colossal sin. He was saying to Simon, you perceive yourself as not needing to be forgiven. This woman knows she needs to be forgiven. And I wonder if Mary struggled with the same perspective. And I think sometimes we struggle with the same perspective. We forget that our salvation is colossal, no matter if I'm a fourth generation Christian who comes to faith when I'm five, or I was a debauched, drunken, violent man like myself at the age of 20. It's just how, you okay? Let me get that for you. Stop it. I got that for you. Does this make sense? The story gets better. Just indulge me just for a couple more minutes, if you would. Um, So verse 4, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son will be glorified through it." See, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. I love the way that whole sentence is structured. I love Martha and your sister and your brother. I love how this emphasizes his love for this woman so that we have no doubt. You think God might have known that most of us would identify with Martha's distraction? You think he would identify with the fact that most of us were pretty decent people, and so we didn't have to be forgiven as much as others? When in fact, if Matthew 5:3 is telling us the truth, it says, "Blessed are the destitute, the poverty-ridden, the broken in spirit. They will inherit the kingdom of God." That we've all been forgiven of much. That this is truly a matter of perception and judgment. Let's read on. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is to God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Waiting, wondering, why? Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, but he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant sleep. "So then," he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So that you may believe. Sometimes Jesus appears to be distant or to be waiting or to even not care. But the purpose is that we would believe. Look what it says next. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So even the moment is here to redeem doubting Thomas, the one who would declare, "No, let's go, we will die with him." It's verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, what did she do? So she went out. Isn't that what she would do? Martha, go! Jesus is coming. She went out. She went to meet him. He's coming. Shoo! Can't sit still. Gotta go. He's on his way. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would have lived or would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." This is Martha. What is she declaring? She's declaring her faith in him and what he's capable of. This is Martha. It keeps going. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Look at Martha's response. "I know he will rise again." This is Martha. "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Let me tell you how awesome a statement it is that this woman sees this and knows this and believes it and would declare it. Do you realize that through the history of Israel, the Israelites didn't really believe? They believed in the resurrection, but not to life, but to a place called Sheol. And commentators talk about the fact that Sheol, a poor interpretation of the word Sheol in the Hebrew is hell. That's not hell as we understand it. Sheol was actually a place of rest, of quiet. but almost zombie-like, that everyone just kind of meandered through death. So this woman sees through that and says, well, rise again at the resurrection. Look what it goes on to say. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of the life. And he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Not suspended in Sheol, not just floating along. No, will come to life. Look what it says. I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live, and even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Look at Martha's response. Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. This is Martha. You know what she's declaring? She's declaring something that most of the disciples didn't understand. When Peter finally did say it, Jesus was like, finally, you get it. This is Martha way before Peter. Declaring with her mouth, believing in her mind. Distracted in her heart. Do I believe that Martha was saved? Absolutely. Do I believe that Martha ascended to the truth of who Jesus is and what he did and who she was in him? Absolutely. But you know what I think she struggled with? Trust. What do I mean by that? She had trouble being intimate, making herself vulnerable, allowing herself to be attentive. Because it's in those things, listen to me, that the heart is touched. She was distracted. She lacked trust. Her faith was elementary. She could declare the truth, and she believed the truth, and she was saved by the truth, but her heart struggled getting close. Anyone here identify with that? Amen. Me too. And yet Jesus what? Loved her. Loved her. Band, go ahead and get in place. We have a couple more sentences to read, then we'll go to communion. Verse 28. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. And she called her aside. Remember, the house is full of mourners. And she called Mary to the side because she wanted to protect Mary. Look what it says. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said what? Look at what it says with me. Look, this is important. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have what? Died. I want to stop here for a minute. This is really important. And it tells us about not whether Martha was a Christian or not, but it tells us the degree of relationship and intimacy Mary and Martha had compared to one another. When Martha came and said to Jesus, if you had been here, he would not have died. What did they have? A theological discussion. I mean, really. She expressed her faith in him, his ability to be able to do God's will, what the resurrection would be like in the afterlife, that there would be a resurrection and we would all be swept up in it, and declared his being God or Lord. Wonderful theology, perfect. A declaration of her faith, and nothing wrong with that. What was Jesus' response? We don't see the words until Martha says them later. And what is that? Where's Martha? Or excuse me, where's Mary? Go get Mary. So Martha goes back to the house and he gets Mary and sends Mary to meet with Jesus because Jesus is looking for her. Mary comes and says what? The exact same thing Martha did. Without the correct theology. without the expression of Jesus being the Messiah, without the looking forward to the resurrection of the dead. She just emotes to him. If you had been here, she gets on her knees and says, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. What's Jesus' response to Mary? It says, when he saw Mary and the Jews that came with her mourning, it said he was affected deeply. You know what the word deeply there means? We have nothing in the English that tells us what it means. Nothing that describes it exactly as it says in the Greek. Because the word picture in the Greek is this. In general terms in the Greek, like if it was just used in secular literature, it would have been about a horse snorting. A horse who is challenged, whose strength rises up in a snort. In other words, he used this word, John used this word to describe the depth and the power of Jesus being affected by seeing his loved one mourn. This uncontrollable response that shook his body. And the next phrase is, and Jesus wept. Take me to the tomb. And Jesus wept. It is Jesus' desire that we know that he loves us. He wants our minds to know the truth of who he is and who we are in him, and to be able to declare to the world that we know him and we know what's coming in eternity. But you know what he wants even more than that? Our hearts undistracted by worries and concerns, and engaged with him in such a way that develops a trusting, deep relationship where our hearts sit before him. Listen to me, even while we do the preparations that had to be made. This is not an either or, it's a both and. The last thing I will say is this: it is time to take Mary off the pedestal. It's time to take Martha out of the mud. They were two sisters who had faith in Jesus, who came to him in different ways and who struggled in different ways. Mary loved much because she recognized that she was forgiven much. And so her heart was fully engaged with Jesus' heart. Martha, who probably didn't sin a whole lot, certainly had a saving faith, but whose heart was, she had difficult loving because she didn't perceive that she was forgiven much. And if this is true, imagine what that household must have been like while Martha was trying to help Mary while Mary was in sin. How do we love? How are we loved? With whom do we identify? And do we see that God loves us? Whether we have a life background of sin and debauchery, and we've been forgiven much, or we've lived a life of compliance and decency and goodness, and we only perceive we've been forgiven much. In both cases, we've been forgiven colossally, because the salvation of a fourth generation Christian is as miraculous or even more so than one like me. And that is God's grace. And it is for Martha, and it's for Mary, and it's for you, and it's for me. We've all been forgiven much. The next couple months, we're going to learn how to love much. Amen? We're running late. There are a couple things I want to make sure we understand. As we take communion, I want us to consider this. I want us to come here up front like both Mary and Martha. What do I mean by that? We come to the table with the understanding in our mind that this bread and this juice is the essence of Jesus' body and blood, who died on our behalf. And as we have placed our faith in him, he has given us life, so that at the resurrection, we have a place. That's Martha. But may we also come like Mary, recognizing our poverty and our having been forgiven much. We enter that with that knowledge, and then the expression of a heart that says, talk to me, be with me, love me. Wrestle with that as we sing. Then please come forward and take your elements back to the seat. While we're in communion, we're going to have people up front to pray with. If for whatever is in your heart is being tugged in any way that you want prayer, and for whatever reason, please come and be prayed with. Let's minister to one another. If for some reason you can't, there will be somebody in the balcony too. Pray with the person next to you. Pray for the person next to you. Bring your elements back to your seat and we'll take communion together. Let's stand and sing. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and her brother. The Bible told us so. As Jesus ate a meal with his friends, he took a piece of bread and he said to his friends, this bread broken is my body, which is and will be broken for you. My friends, take and eat it and remember me. At the end of the meal, he took a cup. He said to his siblings, my brothers, my sisters, this is a new covenant made in my blood that makes us blood. Whenever you drink it, remember me. It says, when they were done, they sang a song. And while we're singing this song, as you feel led, you're dismissed. If you'd like to pray, please come forward or pray together. Have a wonderful week. Remember, he who is forgiven much loves much.